Well, friends, if you could turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in the Galatia area, Galatians 6, and we'll read those last few verses, 11 through 18 there, Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Next week, we're going to go back, as I mentioned last week, and pick up another little section, but for right now, we'll be on those last few verses of the letter there. And Paul writes these words, page 1663. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Let us all say, Amen. Beloved in Christ, growing up, I often heard the saying, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. How you play the game is what counts. My high school basketball coach tried to set that gem of wisdom into all his coaching. He could win a game as a team, and he'd make us feel in the locker room afterward during his post-game talk as if we lost. Because he felt we played poorly that night. The other team simply played more poorly. Other times when we lost a game, he could make us feel like we just won a state championship game because we played so well. In his opinion, the other team just played a hair better. To our coach, that was what counted, how well we played. Did we play as a team? Did we play tough-as-nails defense? Did we execute on offense? Were our passes crisp? Was our dribbling confident? Were our shots high percentage shots? Did we sink our free throws? Did we keep our mouths shut when a supposed bad call was made? Did we respect the other team and our coach and each other and the refs? Did we play well? That was what counted in his book. That he believed, when all was said and done, was what counts. At the end of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul gives us one of those, here's what counts, moments. Paul picks up the pen, closes the letter himself. That was that first verse you read. If you didn't know, oftentimes letter writers, in the ancient world had their own secretaries who wrote for them, would take dictation from them and actually write out the words of the letter writer, in this case, Paul. He had a secretary. It looks like that is the case here in the letter to the Galatians. Paul probably picked up the pen at this point, verse 11, and started writing himself in his own hand. Letter writers often did that at the end of their letters to prove the letter's authenticity to those who would read it. What Paul does here is give us a brief recap of his entire letter, emphasizes one more time, this time in his own penmanship, what his letter has been about. Then he gives us his this is what counts moment. This is what counts. So let's try to understand one last time what the problem was in Galatia at these 3 to 5 churches to where this letter would eventually make its way in a little circuit. And there are the new Gentile, that is non-Jew, like us, non-Jew Christians, new believers, they're being influenced by some Jewish Christians who are teaching them some false things. These Jewish Christians, called Judaizers, are saying that the new Gentile Christians need to be circumcised to get truly right with God. Faith in Christ may get you part of the way there, but you also better be circumcised just to be sure. God could use a little help in his saving of you, in his accepting of you. And throughout the whole letter, Paul has said, no, don't listen to those Judaizers. That's wrong, not true. Circumcision, rituals, obeying the law to the T, none of it is going to get you right with God. The only thing that can do that is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone hooks you into acceptance by God Almighty. Nothing adds to it. Nothing subtracts from it. Faith alone. So Paul here at the end says it one last time, a little different way. Paul tells them about the motivations of these Judaizers. Paul tells them they aren't concerned about you and your salvation, not really. They're concerned about themselves. Paul says, look what motivates them. In verse 12, they are motivated by outward impressions, first of all. They want to impress people. How good I will look if these new baby Gentile Christians receive the sign of circumcision, a visible sign and seal that they belong to God. How good I will look if I convince a Gentile to be circumcised. It will be a great prestigious notch in my conversion belt. I help them convert into the family of God. Their circumcision is proof. Outward impressions. They want to impress, especially want to impress the Jewish people. They cared about what the Jews thought of them, other zealous Jews who weren't Christians, but who still kept a close eye on their Jewish friends and family who had become Christians, like these Judaizers. The Jews who were not Christians kept an eye on the Judaizers. Were the Judaizers throwing the old traditions out when they accepted Christ as their Savior? Throwing out the old sign of the family of God, circumcision. Throwing out the following of the law to earn acceptance by God. Or was Christianity not that different at all? You see, what the Judaizers tried to do was have it both ways. They wanted to believe in Christ, but they wanted to look good in front of their old Jewish friends and family, their old buddies, make a good impression still. But Paul said, no, you can make a good impression, but not by teaching that circumcision is necessary for God's approval and acceptance. Not by saying following the law is what earns you God's acceptance. Those things are hostile to Christianity, hostile to true salvation. Those things skew what Christianity is all about. You Judaizers want it both ways, but you're not going to get it both ways. You want to look good in front of your old Jewish cronies, but sometimes being a Christian doesn't look good at all in their eyes. You just have to accept that. Paul concludes that the Judaizers' motivation of a good outward appearance, how they wanted to impress their old buddies, was all wrong. And then their second motivation was wrong too. They were also motivated by not wanting to be persecuted for the name, for the cross of Jesus Christ. Perhaps when their old Jewish friends saw the Judaizers become Christians, they started persecuting them. And the Judaizers thought that if they see that we still uphold the old Jewish customs, they won't persecute us. They'll think we still look enough like them yet that they won't harass us or persecute us. And once again, Paul says, you can't have it both ways. The cross of Christ is an offense, and it's going to get you persecuted, mocked, and laughed at. You have to accept that. You can't tweak Christianity a little bit to avoid persecution. You do that, and you do it at the expense of the blood of Christ. You can't tweak being a Christian just so your old Jewish friends aren't offended. You have to accept that. So their motivation of not wanting to endure persecution, well, that was wrong too. So now we cut back to the new Gentile Christians. Paul is telling them, don't listen to these Judaizers. They're trying to please themselves and trying to please their old friends, trying to look good and trying to avoid persecution. They're still living the old way. And they're trying to teach you to live that old way too. To get circumcised, follow the law to the letter, abide by the old customs as if these things somehow earn your rightness with God. And they don't. All Christians must do is believe in Christ. Christ earns the salvation. We believe in him as our Savior and Lord. And then verse 14, Paul starts to introduce his what counts moment. It's not about looking good. It's not about avoiding persecution. Paul says, that's not what you boast about. You boast in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for you. You've been crucified with him. The old sinful nature has been crucified right out of your life because of Christ. That's what you boast about, what Christ has done for you at the cross. And then Paul at last brings it, his what counts moment. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, he says. And he adds to that, in this is where you'll find peace and mercy. You'll find it in what counts, and what counts is the new creation. Now, what in the world is the new creation? You can think about it two ways, both legitimate, both true, both taught in the Word of God. Knowing about both ways helps us better understand the passage. I think the easier of the two ways to think about the new creation is to individualize it. When an individual person becomes a Christian, they are completely made new. God completely transforms our lives. I go from someone dead in sin to someone alive in Christ Jesus. We use the Bible words born again to describe how Christians are new creatures, creations. God resuscitates us, makes us new. God turns individual people into new creations. Creatures, creations who are now accepted by God, who are walking around believing in Jesus Christ in a newness of life, and they want to do in their lives what they want to do is make the most of it by serving God and serving others. They are like people who miraculously awake from a coma. That person was dead, and they're now walking and talking and running and eating and playing and working. It's that much of a change. It's a total miraculous transformation into a new creation, like a butterfly from a caterpillar. That's the easier way to understand the new creation, I think, that individual way, individual believers. There's also a much broader way to understand new creations. We'll call it the New World Order way. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, brand new creation was begun. Because of him. A new world order. Completely new. Call it the kingdom of God, if you will. But in Jesus Christ, it began. It's the brand new creation. Simultaneous with the old creation. Side by side, that is, with the old one. And the new one shows itself whenever Christians are around, especially. This creation or kingdom, if you want to call it that, this new creation has Christ as its king. This new creation has a completely different set of rules and patterns and guidelines and ways to act than the old creation. In this new creation, Christ is honored and worshiped as the ruler. In this new creation, the poor are cared for with mercy. Justice is promoted. People walk humbly with their God. And to get a sense of the vastness of this new creation, if none of us were individual Christians, this new creation would still exist. It's here. It's right alongside the old. If you and I weren't in it, it would still be here. It came with Christ. And one day it will be all there is that is left. The new creation with the ruling Christ in it and the serving Christians in it. And everything else that did not give honor to the ruler Christ will be thrown out and burned in hell forever. That's the new world order. New creation. Both of these new creations are real, are true. I am a new creation in God's new creation, if it helps to say it that way. So are you. And what Paul says about this new creation is that it's the only thing that counts. It's what counts. Being a new creation, a follower of Christ, in Christ's new creation. Paul says circumcision, uncircumcision, that don't mean a thing. Am I a new creation in the new creation? That's what counts. And what Paul has been driving at in his entire letter is that the only way you can become a new creation in the new creation is by putting faith in Jesus Christ, putting faith in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in what he did at the cross to forgive us from our sins. But then Paul takes it a step further in the passage. He seems to be answering a question without it even being asked that goes like this. And maybe you have this question. Well, how do I know? How do I know if I have really put my faith in Christ and his work on the cross to make me a new creation? How do I know? The answer's in the text, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Jump to 17 now. Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And earlier, verse 12, hints at the answer too, hints at the proof of faith. The only reason the Judaizers do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Paul gives away the answer. How do you know if you're a new creation in the new creation? How do you know if you've legitimately put your faith in Christ? How do you know? Well, brothers and sisters, Paul was proud to say it because he was boasting in the cross. How do you know? Because people who put faith in Christ, people who are new creations, through and because of the cross, they get beat up. They get beat up. They get beat up because the world gets crucified to them, and they to the world. And they have the marks and scars to prove it. They're branded, persecuted. Now, for Paul and for many Christians today, these really are physical scars from persecution. But that's not the only way to be persecuted. If we look carefully, and perhaps for many of us, we have to look too carefully, but if we look carefully, if we are Christians, we should be able to see the ugly scars in our life as a new creation from our battles with the old sinful nature, the old creation. Rest assured, to God, these are scars that give him all the glory. Now, think about this. There need to be scars on us. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world, the passage says. As a new creation, doesn't this have to be true? The scars of hearts need to be there, the scars on our hearts. Because the old creation still tempts, lures, beckons, calls us back into those old, all too familiar sins. And sometimes we merrily jump right in. But slowly, as the Holy Spirit of God, who is alive in us, does his work, we come to our senses and we come to God once again, looking a little beat up, a little more scarred, because the old sin has had its way with us for a time and beat us up a bit. But over a lifetime, this battle constantly goes on so that at the end of our lives, our scars and our wounds and our marks from the old creation being crucified take their toll. It's what goes on day after day in our lives as the world is crucified to us and us to the world. We suffer, we fight, we scar over. But ultimately, because of the wounds of Christ, because of his crucifixion, which becomes ours when we put our faith in him, we battle-scarred new creations can claim the victory. Christ's scarred hands and feet and side as he hung on the cross. Win the victory for us. Now, scars, marks, and wounds are found on us new creations another way, too. Think about it. Because we find ourselves walking around in a new creation with a king named Jesus, whom we adore and whom we serve, with patterns and ways of living that run completely counter to the patterns of this world. New patterns. What are they? Well, me first becomes others first. Money can move mountains becomes faith can move mountains. Look out for number one becomes look out for the poor and the hungry and the widow and the orphan. I don't need anybody becomes I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Friends, we find ourselves walking against the patterns of the world. Sure enough, that takes its toll too. We're looked down on. We're seen as kooks. We're laughed at for our trust in God. We're scoffed at for our patience. We're ridiculed for our love. We're made fun of for our honesty and truth. The new world order that Christ ushered in shakes up the old, and the old digs in and hunkers down and shoves back. But the new creations in the new creation turn the other cheek. And the marks of Jesus, the persecutions for his sake, become evident in our lives. We're knocked around, and it hurts. But we're knocked around for the glory of God. Do you see those kinds of marks, those kinds of scars in your lives? If you do, there, right there, is evidence of the new creation. There is the evidence of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, one example, and then we'll close. You're on the job. You're trying to do your job to the best of your ability with honesty and integrity to the glory of God. And what happens? Would you believe it? Your company says, hey, we need to cut corners. And you need to kind of tweak some numbers, and you need to modify those spreadsheets a bit. And what they're really saying is this old creation company is this. The bottom line is money. It's time to throw honesty and ethics out the window for a bit. You know what to do. And what do? Plug in your own work situation. What do? The battle rages. You're knocked in the head by the patterns of the old creation. And your own old creation heart nails you too with a right cross to the chin. Tempts you, lures you, entices you. Follow the company's lead. What do? Do you honor God, scars and all, even if a battle with management awaits or a demotion awaits? Or a layoff awaits where you'll even get more scars? Or do you succumb to the old creation and play their dishonest game, their old creature game, the way of least scars, the way of least persecution? What do you do? What do you do? Paul would say, put your faith in Christ. Boast in the cross. Crucify that old creation. Get beat up. Whatever the cost, get beat up. For through every last scar, his peace and his mercy, Christ will give you. And that is what counts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you call us and have made us new creations. Each one of us who trust in you, put our faith in Jesus, new creations. And you have us in your new creation kingdom. And one day, when Jesus hands that kingdom over to you, Lord God, and you are all in all, and all the evil and all the old creation will be destroyed and disposed of and burn in a fiery lake of sulfur. Lord God, thank you for making us new creations in your beautiful new creation. And Lord, we know the fight, the battle still goes on because that old sinful nature, that old creation, it tempts us, it lures us, it seduces us. But Father in heaven, with every one of those battles, because you have won the victory and your Holy Spirit is in us, Lord, we know that we will be filled with scars, wounds, marks on us from that battle. And we pray that as more and more that old creation is crucified to us and we to the old creation, we are trusting and we thank you that every scar we gain, every battle we're in, is a scar, a mark, a wound that gives you all the glory. And it's always, always because of Jesus, because of what he did at the cross. Father, thank you for making us new creations, for making that the thing that counts. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.